ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमः भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 1, entitled The Activities of Maharaj Priyavrata, Text 9. And it's in prose, we don't have a verse, so I'll just try to read as best I can in prose, and then we'll move on to the verse. Tatrahava inam devashirhamsa yanena pitraram Bhagavantam Hiranyagarbham Upalabhyamarna Sabaka Vrittarya Danena Sahapita Putrabhyam Avahita Gyalir Upatthaste. Okay. So word for word. Tatra. There. Hava. Certainly. Inam, him. Devarishi, the great saint Narad. Hamsayanena, by the swan carrier. Pitaram, his father. Bhagavantam, most powerful. Hiranyagavam, Lord Brahma. Upalabdhamana, understanding. Sahasha. Eva. Immediately. Utaya. Having stood up. Ahanena. With paraphernalia for worship. Saha. Accompanied. Pitaputrabhyam. By Priyavrata and his father. Swayambhuvamanu Avahita Aggali, with respect and folded hands. Upattaste, worshipped. It's a translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Lord Brahma, the father of Narad Muni, is the supreme person within the universe. As soon as Narada saw the great swan, he could understand that Lord Brahma had arrived. Therefore, he immediately stood up along with Swayambhuva Manu and his son Priyavrata, whom Narad was instructing. Then they folded their hands and began to worship Lord Brahma with great respect. Please repeat responsibly. Lord Brahma, the father of Narada Muni, is the supreme person within the universe. As soon as Narada saw the great swan, he could understand that Lord Brahma had arrived. Therefore, he immediately stood up, along with Swayambhuva Manu and his son Priyavrata, whom Narad was instructing. Then they folded their hands and began to worship Lord Brahma with great respect. Purport. As stated in the previous verse, Lord Brahma was accompanied by other demigods, but a specific carrier was the great swan. Therefore, as soon as Narada Muni saw the swan, he could understand that his father, Lord Brahma, who is also known as Hiranyagarbha, was arriving. Thus, he immediately stood up with Swayambhuva Manu and his son Priyavrata to receive Lord Brahma and offer him respect. Aumagyana timirandasya jananjana shalakaya chakshu malitam jena tajmai shri gurave namaha panchakalpatrubhyascha kripasindubhyevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Srila Prabhupada ki. So it's a short purport. But a beautiful purport. Of course, in the Bhagavatam, we find it can be very aesthetic, extremely aesthetic. A lot of beauty is there, combined with knowledge. So it attracts people from a scientific mentality, from a logical mentality, from a scholastic mentality, from an artistic mentality, from a dramatic mentality. Whatever our nature is, Srimad Bhagavatam can attract. It's all attractive. Amala Purana, most sublime literature. So I wanted to sort of break it up a little bit. I'm probably more, not so much of a scholastic person, probably coming from the aesthetic side. But I try and put some knowledge in there. The beautiful stories of the Bhagavatam are imbued with knowledge, like medicine is covered in sugar. Some of the stories, not all. Some of them are covered in sugar, and inside you find the medicine. And others are covered in covered in medicine, and inside you find the sugar. It's interesting. Bhagavatam is very diverse and beyond any other scripture in this universe, or many universes, and all the universes, Srimad Bhagavatam. So, so interesting here is Lord Brahma is being recognized by his swan carrier. This is the thing about, must be where us males get the propensity, what type of car are you driving in the Western world? Or if you're in India, how does your bullock cart look? One time I had two ox wagons. My mother-in-law said, oh, I was in the Western country. Of course, for other Western men, they would think, well, ox wagon, not so opulent. But she said, oh, you're great wealth. I had two wooden carts to be pulled by oxen. She said, you're a wealthy man. And if one goes to in the Western countries, one goes to a funeral or a wedding or a ceremony, then you'll find outside, you know, many types of vehicles, isn't that? And some people are recognized, they identify themselves also with their vehicle. This one is driving a Rolls Royce, or this one a sports car. Oh, someone has arrived by bicycle, we know who he is. Quite often you can recognize the personality by what type of vehicle they drive, isn't it? So similarly, in the spiritual realm, the vehicles one rides, one can identify the particular personalities. And just like we come to temples, you see the car parked in the garage in a man's house. So you come to some temples, you'll also see, you know, in the garage outside is Garuda. So we know inside is a Vishnu temple. Oh, here's the carrier. He's parked outside, ready to go. Vishnu, this is Vishnu temple. You can see by the chakra on the top. We can see by the vehicle. What is the vehicle? Or we come to Shiva temple, and what do we find? Nandi. So inside we know, oh, this is the Shiva temple. Of course, we can see trident on the top of the temple. So these different things, vehicles are there. Of course, Brahma's carrier, swan. The swan in the Vedic literatures is very extremely beautiful. Hamsa. Raja Hamsa, they call the king. King of swans is the Raja Hamsa. And that Raja Hamsa, he lives high in the lakes of Himalayas. You can see him in Mansarovra. I've seen the Raja Hamsa. Apparently, he doesn't eat regular grasses or weeds. He eats the pearls, Raja Hamsa. And also, swan is known in Vedic literatures, according to commentators. He can decipher, if he's given a mixture of milk and water, he can work out which is the milk, he can sort it out, which is the milk, which is the nectar, and which is the ordinary paraphernalia. Swan has something also. This Raja Hamsi eats pearls. It's a very beautiful swan. And if we look upon, not too sure, certain paraphernalias, you'll see, like on the top of the lamp, on top of a ghee lamp, you'll see a bird, a swan, and he's bending his neck around. And he's nibbling, or he has a lotus in his mouth. He's eating lotus. He eats the sweet stalks of the lotus. Swan, very noble, and great birds of flight. You can see, I told one other time a story about these Raja Hamsas and the crow. The crow is there and he's competing with the Raja Hamsa, and Raja Hamsa's listening patiently, and the crow says, I can fly anyway. Look, here's how I can fly. You're like an acrobat. He flew up, he flew down. Just you see them in Calcutta, anywhere. Kak. He can fly around almost backwards. Very agile. Crow. And so he's thinking, I can do anything you can do. So swan, he thought, all right, try this one. And he started out across the lake, and then lifted up his wings and started to go out over the Mansarovar or over the ocean. Swan, then crow, all right. Tried to keep up. After some time, of course, crow, he can't travel like that. So he came down, started skipping on the waves. So the swan, this carrier, the swan, very beautiful carrier, and also quite fast. I was just in New York City, upstate New York, and you see the swans traveling in formation, very high in the sky. You can hear them. Very beautiful. They travel very high. They travel in formation without much flapping of the wings. Quite gentle. So Brahma, the topmost jiva in this world, he's jiva, not Vishnu tattva. 50%. Jiva means he has 50% of the qualities. We can attain 50%. We can also be a Lord Brahma or an Indra. So 50% of the qualities. Of course, 55, one goes to Lord Shiva. He has more qualities. Lord Shiva has a separate quality. So he's the best of the jivas and the best of the demigods. Lord Shiva is in his own category. He's more qualities. And then Lord Vishnu, of course, has 60 qualities. Some more. And of course, Lord Krishna has 64 qualities, four extra qualities. What is that? Vaini Madhuri, Rupa Madhuri, Rasa Madhuri, Leela Madhuri. These Krishna plays the flute, Krishna enters the ras, Krishna's Rupa form, his form is very beautiful. Four extra qualities Krishna has. So Brahma, riding his swan, is very noble. He's come to this situation in Ganda Madhal mountain where Priyavrata is performing austerities, and he's going to instruct. So he has other personalities with him. So just looking at some of the other, just part of my class, we're looking at some of the other vehicles, just as an interesting look at vehicles. We see Lord Shiva rides a bull, Nandi, and that bull is none other than Krishna's own Shakti. At one particular time, according to the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, Lord Krishna, Radharani manifest from the left thigh of Krishna. And as she came out, then many gopis also came. Gopas, cows, bulls, they came. And also Nandi appeared. So coming from the body of Lord Krishna, he's described to be anything about Krishna's body, his form, his name, his paraphernalia is non-different than Krishna. So Nandi is considered non-different than Krishna. It's imbued with Krishna's potency. And one time, Lord Shiva, he was fighting in a battle. I think it was Tarakasura. So in that situation, he was being defeated. Maybe it was Tripurasura, I'm not sure, one of the two. And he was being defeated to the extent where his chariot was smashed to pieces, his bow, which was built by Vishvakarma. He had one of the bows, isn't it? Almost an eternal bow, incredibly powerful bow, was shot to pieces by this demon. And Lord Shiva was down and out, basically. And all the demigods and the eunuchs, what to do? So then Krishna manifested himself in this form of Nandi, and he presented Lord Shiva. It must have been Tripurasura, because he presented Lord Shiva with a bull carrier. So Lord Shiva rides a bull, Nandi, and that bull is none different than him. And from that time on, Krishna wanted to show how exalted his devotee was. Vaishnava yata shambhu. He wanted to show that he was a topmost Vaishnav. He didn't want to see him destroyed, and therefore Shiva, riding on a bull, he defeated that demon, and he got the trident, because that Tripurasura was a demon who existed in three different planets, gold, silver, and copper, something like that. So the trident was also a gift. Who else can we look at? Say, Parvati is interesting. These stories, they seem like mythological stories, but actually, in reality, these are not mythological stories. These are real facts. And one gains the faith. It's about faith. Because we won't find this in the science or the biology lectures in the mundane universities or schools. To be able to understand that these are reality, this is the absolute reality, then one has to build one's faith to understand that these carriers are real. Then one needs to go to the holy dhams by taking the association of devotees, by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, by visiting the holy dhams. Then one's faith increases. Visiting holy dhams means you can go to places where these carriers, Nandi, Garuda, they perform pastimes, where Hanuman was. So these pastime places are there. So that increases one's faith. We don't see that these carriers are... One has to have the utmost faith to surrender to the Bhagavatam. So in the case of Parvati, she rides a tiger. And the story... It has a story also. They're interesting from Puranas. But... when she was born as the daughter of Himalaya, then Parvati was, she was black in color and known as Kali. Her color, her complexion was black. And in one time in Shiva's abode, after the marriage, Lord Shiva even referred to her as Kali. And she became a little bit concerned. Oh, in a derogatory way, thinking he's calling me black, you know. So she became very determined. She was daughter of Himavan and Menaka, and she performed penances in Himalaya, standing on one leg for 100 years. This is the reality. She's a yogini, tapasvini, Parvati Devi. Devi, very powerful, mother of this material world. So there, upon that situation in the forest, very isolated place, then standing on one leg, in the forest, there are jungle animals. So the tiger came and was contemplating. When shall I? It was waiting with tusk and claw. You know, tiger means, bhag means he's going to eat, want to eat some point. And one female yogini standing on a leg is a great supper. But as the story tells in the forest, as we see with Raghunath Das Goswami, there are other situations where tigers live peacefully in the forest or live peacefully in the ashram with the sages, because they can understand that the atmosphere is changed by their subtle mentality. So the tiger for 100 celestial years stood and took darshan of Parvati, and she was calling Brahma's name because she wanted the benediction to change her color. So when Lord Brahma came, she asked for the benediction. I want to become gauri, golden color. I want to drop this black color. So the black color shed off her body. That black color then became, according to Puranas, Katyayani, which is the goddess worshipped by the gopis in Vrindavan. The black form that fell off her became Katyayani. And she had a golden complexion, so that was her boon. But before she was given that, she said, "Please, Brahma, give the tiger, a benediction." He didn't attack. He also performed austerities. Give tiger a boon. So the boon was given. The tiger would be the greatest of gunners, the greatest of carriers, the greatest of vehicles. He was the Rolls Royce, the Lamborghini, the greatest of carriers. Not an ordinary carrier. And a tiger is considered, although it's ferocious, it's quite a noble and loyal animal if it's treated rightly. And different qualities are given to the tiger. I'll just see if I can. It's invincible and righteous. The tiger is an invincible and righteous, so it was a noble carrier for Devi. And then Ganesh, of course, we look at Ganesh. Everybody knows, especially Indians. What is Ganesh, right? Musaka, isn't it? Mouse. Him and his brother. They were having some competition. Who would get married first? This is quite a well-known pastime. Who would marry first? And so the parents said, first get some worldly experience. First go out and get some worldly experience. Find something about life. You're going to get married. You may have some knowledge from education or from Gurukul. Of course, some Gurukuls, they teach worldly things also. Exalted place. But man also has to go and have a look in the world. So go and find out. Go around the planet. Go around. Do one. Bhumandala Prakama. So of course, you know, who would come back first would mean he's had the worldly experience to get married first. So two sons of Shiva are there, Kartik and Ganesh. Kartikaya rides a peacock. Murugan. He's a transcendental roadrunner. Peacock can go very fast, isn't it? You see them in Vrindavan. Gone, like roadrunner, fast. So Kartikeya, the six-headed god of war, son of Lord Shiva, he goes off at a fast beat and goes around the planet. Fast. Home. Ready for marriage. But then Ganesh, he looks at his mouse. What to do? How am I going to go around the earth on the mouse? Right. But then his parents are there, isn't it? Parvati and Shiva are there. Very intelligent man, as in India, this culture, this great Vaishnava culture, if one goes around one's father and mother, the potency of that is the equivalent of going around the earth. So Ganesh, around his father and mother. So he got married first. So these carriers are there, they're quite wonderful, and the stories instructed in them, they teach. It teaches us that it's this worldly experience. If one stays at home and pays honor to the father and the mother, then all wisdom will come, all grace will come, isn't it? So, similarly, if one goes around a cow giving birth to a calf, it's the equivalent of going around the earth also. Now, Lakshmi is interesting. Lakshmi, Hare Krishna. Lakshmi Devi, does he? Lakshmi. Lord Vishnu's wife is described that if you worship her when she's separate, she's riding an owl. If she's worshipped with an owl, many people know this in India, probably, one will accumulate wealth, Lakshmi Devi, one will accumulate wealth. But in that way, when she's riding an owl, she's separate from her husband, Vishnu. So by the wealth that I've obtained through worshipping Lakshmi, who has an owl as a carrier, that will be misused. You'll use that for material things. It'll be wasted on material life. Whereas if one worships Lakshmi when she's on Garuda with Vishnu, worshipping Lakshmi, Vishnu, then on Garuda, then that will mean that that wealth is used for spiritual significance. In spiritual life, the wealth. So in our line, we don't worship Lakshmi separate. And Ravana, he tried, isn't it? By abducting Sita, he tried to worship separately, spent it all materially and all gone. Whereas we have many examples of worshipping Lakshmi Narayan, where wealth is there. Ganga Devi, her grace, she comes to Sridhar Mayapur, touches the banks of the holy dam. And not only that, but she'll flow upstream. If you're swimming in the Ganga, sometimes you come up against a current and it's going up, not down. The current is boiling and coming back up. She doesn't want to leave the holy dam. And her carrier is Makara. She's riding crocodile. Now, crocodile, according to the yogis, is situated in the Swadhisthan chakra of the body, which is the water department. And so she shows that the crocodile is a very fierce. It's an animal, according to Bhagavatam, in the story of Gajendra, and in Gajendra Moksh, where Makara is fighting the crocodile, fighting the elephant, Gajendra. Then a crocodile can both live in the land and on the water. And it's very fierce, as we see in that pastime. He can drag big, powerful elephant. And in the water, he has more. Elephant can only live on land, but crocodile can live in water. So crocodile is winning. So a man who doesn't have control of his senses, he becomes subjugated by the powerful jaws of Maya. In the environment of Maya, if we are attacked, if we're not in the right ashram, also fighting, we have to fight from the right ashram, Prabhupada says in that particular purport. Then, but we see the crocodile, Makara, that Ganga Devi is riding, the jaws are closed. Is it benign? She's conquered over the sensual empowerments. The Swadhisthan chakra is very powerful. And it also brings up all the past. That particular chakra, according to the yogis, that brings up one's past subconsciousness of activities performed in previous lives. And to go back home to Krishna, we have to conquer over those. We have to, by chanting Hare Krishna, and taking prasadam, dancing in kirtan, we conquer over the powerful mentality of lust, greed and anger. Which comes embedded in the memory, subconscious in the Swadhisthan chakra. So, and Ganga Devi, she's riding the crocodile. She's riding crocodile. She has the power to ride that. And the crocodile is not fierce with the jaws open. Crocodile is white color, like her white color. So she's riding that. So, by taking bath in Ganga, and by using Ganga water in our worship, Tulsi Devi, Ganga, then these things subjugate the lower propensities of life. So we'll just touch on one more. There are many, many different carriers are there. Of course, we heard this story recently from Sitaram Prabhu. He was talking about Indra's elephant, Aravata. And that Aravata, garland was given by Devasa Muni, and Indra, he didn't receive it so nicely and honor it, you know, and put the garland on, honoring that, saying, you know, he thought, oh, well, it's a garland. And he placed that around the trunk of his elephant, on the elephant, and the elephant, you know, threw it on the ground and crushed it, you know. So he committed some offense. So although the elephant is very powerful, an animal was nonetheless an animal. And in this, of course, it was an animal that came from the churning of the milk ocean, Aravata. But just an interesting pastime. So Indra rides an elephant. And of course, many pastimes about Garuda are there. And probably the most famous one is Garuda helping the sparrow. And we know that story, how the sparrow is, the ocean is taking the eggs of the bird, small bird. And Garuda is such a compassionate being that he took pity on the sparrow when the sparrow was thinking, all right, I'll peck away the water. So picking drop at a time, the mighty ocean, and flicking the water aside to dry up the ocean. Such determination. When Krishna sees all these great devatas or their demigods, when they see our determination to find Krishna, they come on board and they can alleviate all the obstacles between us and Krishna. So Garuda, he helps the sparrow. It dries up the ocean and there are many other pastimes are there with Garuda. Excuse me, anybody have the time? No idea of the time. 20 to 8. Yes. Right, so I wanted to speak about another part of this verse. Of course, the standing up is also very significant in Vedic culture, to stand up. Here we see being stood up. Lord Brahma is being honored by standing up. And there are examples in the scripture where through not standing up through a superior, then these nice respectful things are there, and very meaningful and quite deep spiritually and materially, to show honor to one's father, to show honor to a Vaishnava who is older by age, or who is older, Hare Krishna, or who is older by spiritual birth, or is older by realization. So in the case of Ramahashan Sutra, he didn't stand up for Lord Balaram, and that was the cause of his downfall. And of course, there's other examples there, more complicated, where Daksha, in the Daksha Yajna, he comes into the arena, and Lord Shiva, who's apparently his son-in-law, which is junior in one aspect, he's Daksha's an older in one sense, Lord Shiva's his junior, being in the position of marrying his daughter. But in the most transcendental sense, Lord Shiva is the most elevated, and so he doesn't stand up for Daksha. But that's a whole lesson, another lesson of itself. So standing up is a significant aspect in Vedic culture, even in India, and I'm sure in schools in the West. One stands up. You stand up for the teacher when he comes into the classroom, for one's teacher, one's guru, one's spiritual master, one's parents. These are nice cultured things which tend to be lost in this age of Kali. Now the other topic I wanted to touch on very briefly, but probably more important. The classes go very fast here in Mayapur. Some special time. The sun's not ordinary sun. It's Arkadev. Arkadev is a special personality, not an ordinary son. So it goes fast here, class. So I wanted to talk about the concept, and in this particular context of this verse, is that here Priyavrata is being asked to seemingly step down from an exalted platform to come down to something which would appear to be very entangling, that of household life. So by providence, we will also experience this in life. It's throughout the Bhagavatam, it's throughout our individual lives that we're going to experience sometimes adversities, difficulties, and by providence, great trials and tribulations on our path back to Krishna. Now, I'll read this verse which comes from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's Lord Brahma speaking to Prithu when Prithu Maharaj was about to perform his 100th a horse sacrifice. Then he was contended by Indra. Indra gets envious. He was anxious, thinking, he got more and more anxious, thinking Prithu's going to perform 100 horse sacrifices. So from a stage of almost total success in his performance of tapasya, in his performance of kingly duties, and a very exalted, Ashwamedha sacrifices, then Indra is about to steal a horse. Whole thing of envy comes up, and this verse is spoken by Lord Brahma when he comes to appease Prithu Maharaj, who's a very of course he's an incarnation of Krishna, form of Krishna. So this verse is very nice. I think it's very significant for us all. I'll just read the English. This is Brahma speaking to Prithu, convincing him that he won't need to do that last. There's no point. He's already achieved, and if it's just going to cause agitation, why go there? So this verse, my dear king, do not be agitated and anxious because your sacrifices have not been properly executed. due to providential impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest region of materialistic thought. So if something's coming by providence, we need to accept that with grace and say, this is my lot. This is what Krishna has arranged for me to mold my consciousness in such a way to purify my existence so I become a fit vessel for serving him spiritually. So there are many examples in the scripture. I'll just name a few without going into detail of very difficult situations which great souls were put into. The whole Bhagavatam is basically, that's what the stories are about. For example, we can see Bhishma Dev. Many times he was trialed. I'll just point out one of the places where he was asked to continue the Yadu dynasty. He was asked, this is a reverse of such a, he took a vow, Bhishma, awesome vow, to never to marry, never to beget children. So his father could marry Satyavrati, the fisherman's daughter. He made that agreement with the fisherman. So, but circumstances were that the daughters of Shantanu and Satyavrati, Chitrangada and Vachinchavirya, they left the world, one by consumption, one by warfare. And Amba and Ambalika. Yes, three. Of course, Amba, that was another story, but Ambalika and Ambika, they were left, and there was no one to beget progeny. So Bhishma was even asked at some stage, you should beget. And not only that, he was asked by his guru. Parashuram came and asked him, you should beget. His teacher asked him. So he was being asked by his guru, Parashuram, you should beget children in these ladies, one particular part of the Mahabharata. And he to make the decision whether to follow or not to follow, this is a very difficult question. He didn't follow his spiritual master. He stuck to the truth that he had, because he had faith in his father. His father, Jamadagni. So Parashuram, they fought. He made a choice. Either I'll curse you or you fight with me, because he won't follow my instruction. So he made the choice to fight. So the fighting, of course, Bhishma and Parashuram, great battle that was, went on and on and on. And finally Bhishma surrendered, even though he hadn't finished fighting and could have continued. He finished and surrendered. So in that situation, was difficult for him. Very difficult decision. Of course, to go into it with further details, we don't have the time for that. And then we look at Parashuram himself. There was a stage in his life when he was asked to kill his mother. Jamadagni, his father, Ranuka, I think her name was, she was going to the river to get some water. And when she was getting the water, then she saw Gandhava or Apsara, some celestial male enjoying with many females. And she became agitated mentally to also enter that sporting arena. So when she went back to her husband, Jamadagni, who was performing sacrifice, he knew her mentality. He knew her mentality, so he could see it wasn't pure. So then Jamadagni said to Parashuram, you kill, he asked his brothers first, younger brothers, Parashuram's younger brothers, you kill your mother. And they refused. They refused the father. And then he asked Parashuram, you kill your brothers and your mother. What a test. So he had that big test, and he did that. He actually killed his brothers and his mother. But first he got the benediction. He knew that actually he could return them to life. That Parashuram would have the potency to return them to life. But by following the instruction, he got the mercy. And he knew his father's potency, Jamadagni, who said, you know, he knew that he had trust in his father, and his father returned them to life. He had that potency to be able to return the mother to life. So he passed the test. Of course, we see Narad Muni. Also, Narad Muni, he undergoed many tribulations. One particular point in time, this is another example. Narad Muni, he was asked to procreate by Lord Brahma, his father, who was trying to populate the universe. Lord Brahma was in charge of all the living entities to populate. So he was asked to procreate, to marry and beget children. And Narad Muni said, "What type of a father are you? You're instructing me, you know, I'm in Brahmacharya life, I've attained, I've already achieved, and you're asking me to come back into household, you're asking me to beget children?" And Lord Brahma, he got a bit agitated, because that's his father, and it's the wrong etiquette for Narada to challenge like that. So Lord Brahma cursed him. "You'll get married to 50 Apsara girls for 100 celestial years." And then, of course, Narad Muni also had some Brahma Tejas, so he cursed Lord Brahma. "You'll never be worshipped in any temple, and you'll also have trouble with females." This fight went on. So from a brahmachari, from a naishtika position, he was forced to enter household life for 100 celestial years. And with those girls, he lived and had a full conjugal life. And then again, we see into his future, we see that he actually comes out of that and becomes exalted again, taking birth as Upabharana. And then again, he comes back to the position of Narad Muni. So we look into the background, we see great adversity was there. Gadadhar Pandit is another one who, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, leaving Puri, Gadadhar Pandit is Radha, Gadadhar Radha, without the man. So Radharani, Krishna's leaving in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, leaving Puri, and this whole bhav of separation in the Mahanadi River. He brings Gadadhar Pandit, Lord Chaitanya brings Gadadhar Pandit to the point of giving up his vow. He took a deep vow of Kshetra Sannyas, that he wouldn't leave the worship of Tota Gopinath. He'd stay in one place and his life and soul would be to worship Tota Gopinath. But when Gauranga left, so Gadadhar gives all sorts of, words to try and console Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to allow him to come. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu finally says, "No, you can't come." So Gadadhar Pandit is tested. But he's brought to the stage where Bhishma is brought to, Krishna made a vow not to take up weapons. He's brought to that same area where actually he broke his vow. So Gadadhar Pandit broke his vow also. So he passed the test. So I have more, many, many examples of there. You know, like Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, they all have this, these reversals. So in this verse is the essence of how to overcome these reversals. I'll read it one more time and we'll finish there. This is again Brahma speaking to Prithu. We'll read it so we can hear it. It goes in deep. "My dear king, do not be agitated and anxious because your sacrifices have not been properly executed due to providential impediments. Kindly take my words with great respect. We should always remember that if something happens by providential arrangement, we should not be very sorry. The more we try to rectify such reversals, the more we enter into the darkest region of materialistic thought." So thank you very much for spending the time and hearing me. And it's now 7:54, so there's a little time. Kita Nagri, be kind on me with your questions.
Yes.
How do you know
How do you know it's a providential arrangement? Or how do you know that it's just happening because you're a jerk and you don't have it together to make things work? How do you know which is a providential arrangement?
How do you know it's, oh, this is just happening to me because I'm just incompetent?
You're just
Just incompetent.
All right, yes. Oh, Prabhupada tried us to, he...
example would be your business fails.
Yes.
So you can say, oh, well, this is providential arrangement, just accept it. Or you can say, well, you know, maybe I should try harder. Maybe I should, you know.
What is that verse about over-endeavor for mundane things that are difficult to achieve? I would say it's about an endeavor, how to know. Of course, this is a very simple answer, but the guru, sadhu, and shastra is there always to consult. That's our path, is to ask other sadhus, to ask the guru, and to look into shastra. And because even Srila Prabhupada, he underwent great difficulties where most of us would give up and think, oh, this is Krishna's arrangement that I don't go to America. This is Krishna's arrangement that I don't form the League of Devotees in Jhansi. How it's very difficult. This is the very difficult decision. It's very difficult. But super soul is present in the heart. And if our decision, whether it's a success or a failure materially, it's not important. The real important, does that decision bring us closer to Krishna or not? If our business fails and it brings us closer to Krishna, then it's a successful decision. If our business succeeds and brings us closer to Krishna, it's a successful decision. And the amount of determination we have to carry that out, that'll come from the drive of the super soul. So if our decisions are bringing us closer to Krishna, that's the important thing. But if it's not bringing us close to Krishna and into the association, if it's removing us from the association of devotees, if it's becoming so challenging that we're losing our Krishna consciousness, then how far are we going to pursue that? How hell-bent are we going to be to pursue, even if it seems a material, even if it seems a spiritual goal? If we're losing our Krishna consciousness, then it's an over-endeavor for things which are not worthy to achieve. You know? Why are we seeking that? In many ways, we follow a path where Krishna will arrange for us. If we're in the right consciousness, he will arrange for us, and that arrangement may be failure. And that's very difficult for us to accept, because it's not how many times we fall down, it's how many times we stand up. A sculptor is cutting away at a block of stone. He's Shilpi, isn't it in India? You call it Shilpi? All his work is about taking away the negative. And his whole life is taking away the unwanted. And he's left with a beautiful sculpture. So we work according to our nature and according to our sincerity and according to the guidance of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And then what result Krishna brings, that's the piece of stone we're left with, the beauty at the end of the day. Unattached to the results, but acting according to the Shastra Chakshus, acting according to Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, how should we make our decision? Consulting with senior Vaishnavas. Then accepting what is the result. And the test is, has this brought me closer to Krishna? Has my failure in the marriage, my failure in the business, or my success in either of those or other things, is that bringing me closer to Krishna? It may be a success, but if it doesn't bring you close to Krishna, what is the point? You might have a successful marriage, a wonderful business, but if you're not close to Krishna... So a devotee turns the negative into a positive. You know, and the example of Upabharan, where his parents left the world, he took advantage and left home and wandered away, isn't it, from the house. He turned the negative into the positive, isn't it? Stepped on the head, Bali Maharaj. Very negative thing. You're a king and you lost all your property. You lost your kingdom. But he turned it into a positive. He turned it all around and said, I am yours. He was a failure as a king. But he, was he? Not really. What about Draupadi? You know, sari is coming off. She's holding on somewhat. And the fight with Dush, is it Dushasan? Fighting. But when she said, I'm yours, you know, the ultimate failure for a woman to be exposed in front of lusty males. But when she said, I'm yours, so her failure, she turned it into a big success. Gajendra. So turning our failure into success. This is the path of a devotee. I don't know whether that was... You're a very deep, deep person, Gidanagri, so we can talk after. And I'm not so deep, but... Hare Krishna, Sitaram.
In the case of Bhishma and Parshuram story, Bhishma didn't follow the order of Parshuram, right? His spiritual master. So in our case,
Bhishma did. No, he didn't. He didn't beget children, so he didn't follow that. Very very fascinating, isn't it? He followed his truth of making a vow. So, of course, he made some other arrangement was made. Of course, you know, Vyasadeva was called.
Okay.
But go on.
So, in a practical level, like if our spiritual master asks us to do something, we follow the order or think twice to follow it.
Very good question. It raises this question, doesn't it? It's a test, and. Sometimes we can't follow, and so I don't think the spiritual master in this day and age of Kali is so. They're not such drastic things. They usually it's a two-way relationship, and one can hopefully enter into discussion with the spiritual master. It just doesn't end with a. But like you said, along with the instruction comes the ability to carry that out. But they were just tests sent to that personality to see if he could overcome the test. And of course, it's Leela. Earlier in these verses, it's brought up two things that become big impediments to devotional life. One of them is Vaishnava Aparad. And the other, if you remember, is... impediments brought by Providence or Krishna himself. He brings the impediments to glorify those devotees. He brings huge impediments into their life to show. Of course, the example of that is it Sibi? Sibi, who the hawk takes shelter, or the pigeon takes shelter. Pigeon is there saying, give me shelter. And then next minute, hawk is there. Give me my foodstuffs. The pigeon is my rightful claim to eat. So a king has to make a decision. He has to give shelter to both. Either fulfill the desire of the pigeon to get shelter, fulfill the desire of the hawk to get his rightful claim of food. So he starts to cut the flesh, his own flesh. Or Rishabh Dev. Is it Rishabh? Who was fasting for 40 days. Runti Dev. Fast for 40 days. And then there's a knock at the door, and then it goes on and on and on. Finally ends up with a glass of water. He's being tested. So in that case with Bhishma, he is being tested. Because the real point was that actually the whole Kuru dynasty was brought into effect by Vyasadeva came and impregnated. Pandu and Dhritarashtra were born. That's a long story. And Vidura. We can talk some more after. I'd like to talk to you some more afterward. You can share with me your knowledge. Thank you very much, Prabhu's Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaura Premana.